How many of you remember the old comics where there was a villain named Two-Face? Anyone remember Two-Face? Okay, shows of us which misspent our youth reading silly comic books. Two-Face was an individual who, if you looked at him from one side, he had a perfectly normal complexion. But somehow, in some terrible accident, the other side of his face, and it was pretty much split right down the middle, had been destroyed somehow, burned by acid or something. So from one side he looked very grotesque, and from the other side he looked completely normal. And the odd thing, of course, about this character is that his personality mirrored his looks. That at times he could be just as nice as could be, just normal, and yet when the Mr. Hyde took over, or is it Jekyll? When the other side of the personality took over, he was mean and nasty and criminal and destructive. Have you ever thought about yourself as two-faced? I mean, sometimes we've used that phrase to describe other people. We probably haven't used it to describe ourselves because it's rather negative. Oh, that person is two-faced. And the idea is, we say on one hand, they can be very nice. On the other hand, depending on the circumstance, they can be like this criminal, destructive person. Have you ever thought about our minds being divided? Does the scripture come to mind about being double-minded? There's a scripture that talks about in the book of James that we should cleanse our hearts, you double-minded. Have you thought about the difference between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind? Do we know what it means to be spiritually minded? Spiritually minded. What's the basis of the spiritual mind? We might say that it's that contrast of old two-faced. On one hand, we have the spiritual mind that does good, that's right, that's kind, that's pleasant. But then there's that carnal mind, the other side of two-faced, that is destructive and harmful and negative and insulting. What is the basic attitude of the spiritual mind? Since our goal is to be like God, who is both spirit and spiritual, it's an important question to answer. Let's discuss the topic of being spiritually minded. We'll begin by turning to Romans 8 in verse 6. We don't want to be like two-faced. We want to be pure the way God is. We want to be spiritually minded. Romans 8 verse 6 tells us why. Why do we want to be spiritually minded? Romans 8 verse 6 is where we'll begin. It draws this great contrast between these two sides of our face, of our mind, of our actions. As a foundational and motivational scripture, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. Well, that's pretty simple. Why do we want to be spiritually minded? If we're not, we're going to die. Die eternal death, apparently. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. Now, it's interesting, the scripture doesn't stop there. Have you noticed when the bad side of two-faced seems to rule in our life, seems to have power, that things are just not happy and they're not peaceful? You ever known an angry person who is cynical and sarcastic and destructive? Are they truly happy? It's interesting. It goes on to say, to be spiritually minded is life and what else? And peace. Now, does this mean a spiritually minded person will have nothing but peacefulness in their life? And the answer is no. Obviously, because we don't control everything. We might be at peace, but we might be in the midst of very unpeaceful surroundings. I think of one of our members many years ago that was at peace. even though their neighbor was at war with them. He can be at peace because he's connected to God and spiritually minded. I remember speaking with him once and he said, "You know how I know that I'm spiritually minded?" And I said, "Well, how?" He says, "I haven't killed my neighbor." Because that's what carnal mind was telling him, that side of two-faced, just put this guy out of his misery. You know how to shoot that rifle. Nobody will ever know who did it, et cetera, et cetera. Paul contrasts the carnal mind and the spiritual mind, showing that the spiritual mind brings life, not just nice life now, but eternal life, brings peace, but the carnal mind brings death, and while you're dying, all kinds of a lack of peace, all kinds of dissonance and disunity and disharmony that cause such problems. Who among us would not like to be full of peace? And in the end, receive eternal life. That would be outstanding. So we desire to build, more accurately, have built in us a spiritual mind. So with that understanding, we have two faces, two splits in our personality, you might say, a Jekyll and a Hyde. One being carnal, one being spiritual. Our goal, obviously, is to reduce the carnal man to nothing and bolster the spiritual man to be the dominant force and eventually to be the only force. So let's make a list of points from the scriptures about a godly mind, or what we might say is a spiritual mind. Each of these phrases begins with the term the spiritual mind, dot, dot, dot. The spiritual mind. Then we'll describe the aspects of the spiritual mind. And we can, as we go through, then see what we need to be striving for or working on to develop that spiritual mind in our life. As we said, each phrase begins with a spiritual mind. So here's what we've listed first. The spiritual mind is led by the Spirit of God. The problem with two-faced is that he was only running on his own power. And sometimes his eternal or internal power could help him to be good. And isn't that true of a lot of people in the world? They can basically be nice people. But at times, the evil side leads because there just isn't the physical strength within the person to override it. Circumstances build up. And because there's no spiritual help there, the evil side prevails, and sometimes can prevail for a long time. So this should be a painfully obvious point, but to properly lay our foundation, we must know that the spiritual mind is led by the true Spirit, the Spirit of God. Turn with me, don't have to turn, probably down a few verses in chapter 8 and verse 14. Romans 8 and verse 14 states as much. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So having a spiritual mind, in other words, having the Spirit of God in our mind, joined together with our mind, causes us to be a child of God. Now, obviously, it's inappropriate for a child of God to have that evil side that takes over, where people say, "Wow, what was that? I saw this beautiful, clear complexion, all of a sudden this scarred, ugly face. What happened to that?" It's inappropriate for those led by the Spirit of God to have the evil side dominant, and yet we all know that it does. So the question is, how is one led by the Holy Spirit? How are we led? What are the hallmarks of a mind that's led by the Spirit of God? That's a good question to ask. And as we go through these issues, I think this will be helpful to see how we build a spiritual mind. Now, clearly, the topic of this sermon is not prayer and Bible study. It should go without saying that the, what's the computer phrase? Garbage in, garbage out. Well, the same is true of purity. Purity in, purity out. So we're not going to spend time on what should be to all of us part of our daily routine. Prayer and study. Putting spiritual things in gives us spiritual fuel. That's putting the carnal mind down. Putting the carnal man is depriving the carnal man of spirit, of strength, and giving strength to the spiritual man. With that as an understanding, that should be an obvious. We should all be doing that. Sometimes we need encouragement to do that, but that's where we start. So what does that do to the spiritual mind? Interestingly, the spiritual mind is submissive. Point number two, the spiritual mind is submissive. Now you might be saying, oh, I'm not submissive. I'm a man's man. I'm my own man. I'm not submissive. If you're not, you are not spiritual, and you will not be in the kingdom of God. Pretty simple. Let's see if that's true based on the scriptures. The spiritual mind submits, first of all, to God and to His law. So, to be spiritual, to be spiritually minded, to have the effects of prayer and Bible study, what should they be doing? If you're like me, when you read the Bible, you feel bad. Because you see, wow, I'm not doing that very well. Or I have neglected this, or I could be doing this better. And it brings us to a more humble, submissive mind. Now, if you read the scripture and say, well, boy, I'm glad I'm doing that. The rest of those idiots in the world sure don't do it. Boy, we're on the bad side of the force, we might say. Turn with me to James chapter 4 and verse 6. The spiritual mind is submissive, and it submits first to God and His law. Submits to God and His law. James 4 and verse 6 is a very familiar verse, but it's important to read in this context. James 4 verse 6 says, but He, meaning God, gives more grace. We can be thankful for that. God is very forgiving. Wherefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The outstanding aspects of humility is submissiveness, submitting ourselves to one another. We'll see that more as we go along. So verse 7 says what? Submit. Submit. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Submit and resist. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So the word submit in the Greek is hupotasso. And it means to subordinate, to obey, to be under obedience to subdue unto, to be subject to be in subjection to, or to submit self unto. So, certainly it's the same meaning that we would have in English. We submit ourselves to God. And, of course, by extension, to His law. It's fine to say, I submit to God, but if we don't follow God's law, then we're not really submitting to God. There's a lot of people out there in the world, and frankly in Christianity, that say they submit to God, but they don't keep God's law. So it's only submission by mouth, not by action. So it's not true submission to God at all. Notice Ephesians chapter 5. Back to the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 24. Christ made the statement, of course, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? There's a lot of people who give lip service to Christianity or to morality and then just don't do it. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 24. The spiritual mind submits to God and to His law. Ephesians 5, verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject, that's the same word as submit back in James, therefore, as the church submits unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. So the church is to submit itself unto Christ. The spiritual mind submits to God. Submits to Christ. And of course, by extension, their law, what they ask us to do, the behavior they want us to follow. We talked about the carnal mind being enmity against God. Let's look at that in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. The spiritual mind is submissive. It submits itself to God. It takes the attitude of, God, you're in charge. You tell me what to do, and I'll do it. The carnal mind says, God, I'll take what you say under advisement. Completely different story than submitting. But that's the way most people read the scripture. Thanks, Paul. Thanks, John. Thanks, Peter, whoever the writer is. Thanks, Isaiah. I'll take what you say under advisement. As opposed to, God, this is your word. Tell me what to do, and I'll do it. It's a submissive mind, a converted mind. It's a submissive mind. Romans 8 and verse 7. We read verse 6 before, to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded life and peace, verse 7, because the carnal mind is hostile against God. We'll pause there for a moment. Most people don't believe that. Most people don't believe the carnal mind is actually hostile to God. Now there are two kinds of hostility. There is open hostility. And there are plenty of examples of that in the world. People that just badmouth God, badmouth the Bible, badmouth Christians, reject and throw stones at and shoot arrows at anything that has to do with God. And we would say of those people, they're obviously hostile to God. They're openly condemning God, saying He doesn't exist, saying Christianity is stupid, or whatever their phrases might be. But then there's a passive hostility as well. A passive hostility. It's a much nicer hostility, but it still refuses to do what God says. They might even acknowledge who God is. Might even say and do some nice things, but when it comes to actually submitting themselves to what God commands, again, thanks God for your input. Thanks for the advisement. We'll see. We'll see whether or not that fits our lives or our lifestyles. The carnal mind is hostile against God, either openly hostile or passively hostile, but refuses to do what God says. Remember in high school, as I came to a knowledge of the truth, I had a very good friend. I've mentioned this maybe example before. It was such a striking example in my life of this scripture in action. He was a very fine young man. And when I explained to him what I found in the scriptures about, let's say, the days of unleavened bread and the command of God to keep the holy days as opposed to Easter, he looked me in the eye and said, "You know what? You're right. But I'm not going to do it." And I thought, why? Well, his whole family was very wrapped up in what they were doing and how they were doing it. And even though he could see what the Bible said, he just was going to refuse to do it. And probably one of the nicest guys you'd ever meet is, to this day, is a fine fellow. But it's passively hostile to God. I'm not going to do what God says because I've already got my system worked out. I know what I should be doing for my family, for my friends, for my community, and that's what I'm going to do. So, again, I understand there'll be a time when he'll be converted, when he'll have the opportunity to have his mind completely opened and willing and submissive at that point. He'll do what God says, and that'll be a wonderful time. But at this point, it's a passive hostility to God. The carnal mind is hostile, enmity toward God, against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. What is hostility to God? Not submitting to His law. So, my friend, to this day, remains hostile to God. Oh, not on the surface. You'd never guess. He speaks very highly of God. But because he's not subject to the law of God, there's a hostility there. There's an enmity. For it's not subject or submissive, it's the same word, submissive, to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Until we are completely submissive to God, we cannot be subject to God's law. We won't submit to God's law. All of us have come to the point in our lives where we made that decision. Where God brought us to the point where we completely submitted to Him and His law. No matter what the consequences were, we were going to be obedient to God to the best of our ability. We've been there. Turn over a page or two to Romans chapter 10 in verse 1. The spiritual mind is submissive to God and His law. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. We'll read down through verse 3. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to the God for Israel is that they might be saved." Paul was of Israel. He was a Jew. And he hated to see that all his people seemed to be hostile to God, really rejecting the truth. Verse 2. "For I bear record of them that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." You couldn't have much more zealous individuals than the ones Paul used to be associated with. They were Pharisees. They did everything by the book of the law, plus the oral tradition. So they had lots of things tacked on. They're very zealous. But he says, not according to knowledge. People can be very zealous for something without knowledge. Ever had a product that you were planning to buy and you just knew it was the greatest thing since sliced bread, and this was going to solve all of your problems? And then it's just that we don't know enough. Nonetheless, we'll go on from there. Verse 3. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness..." We'll pause there for a second. What was Paul saying about his people? What could I say about my friend that I described earlier and all the people we used to be around? They had a zeal for God. "But sadly, they're ignorant of God's righteousness and have gone about to establish their own righteousness." We'll define righteousness. We want to let God define it. And yet what does the scripture say? "All thy commandments are righteousness." God defines righteousness. Goes on to say, "They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." They haven't come to the point where, "God, you teach me what's right. I will do it. You define righteousness. Don't let me define righteousness. You define it, and I'll submit to it." So the spiritual mind is submissive, first to God. There's a second area that the spiritual mind is submissive to, and that is the spiritual mind submits to others. The spiritual mind is submissive to others. The basis of a converted heart is yieldedness, or we might say again, submissive. You know, when you're asked to yield in traffic, what are you being asked to do? To be submissive to the others. In other words, you're going, you know, somebody's going 80 miles an hour or 70 miles an hour or 65 miles an hour on the interstate, and you're asked to yield as you merge. What do? You submit to them. They're going to go through first. Ever see people who are not submissive when a yield sign comes along? Boy, they're just going to push you right off the road if necessary. They're not going to submit. They're not going to yield. Spiritual mind, submissive to others as well as to God and His law. What do we mean by that? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 is an example for me. Of course, not so much anymore because of the age to which one is attaining. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 talks about younger elders and their duty to submit to the elders. Now, some people feel this, Peter's applying this to all people in the church. That may be true. But nonetheless, 1 Peter 5:5, "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves." Put yourself in subjection under the elder. So ministers, we might say, need to have a submissive heart. I think in the last few years, we've seen very clearly what happens when this spirit is missing, when we can't submit to one another. Well, decision's made, but we're going to overturn that decision. We're going to throw that decision out. We're not going to submit. We're going to force our will through the situation. So he goes on to say, "Yes, all of you, be subject or submissive to one another." So our elders, our pastors, ought to have an attitude of being submissive to one another. They should be setting the example on how to have a submissive, yielded heart. What goes along with being submissive to one another? Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Interesting. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. The spiritual mind submits to others. Now, that doesn't mean we submit to sin. Someone asks us to sin and we say, fine, I'm supposed to be submissive to somebody. Of course not. Our submission to God clearly overrules something like that. We're submissive to God first, to others second. But we're talking about a yielded heart, someone who can easily get along with others, work with others, be kind to others, set up an atmosphere of true joy and togetherness. Spiritual mind is submissive and yielded to one another. They're not threatened. They're not fearful. They're simply submitting to one another, willing to work through things. Luke 2 and verse 51. If you're a young person, this certainly will not come as a shock. It's a statement about Jesus Christ when he was a child. It says in verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth, back home. And then it says this, and was subject unto them. In other words, was submissive unto them. As children, our desire is to be submissive to our parents. Does that mean our parents are always right? That they're always smart? That they're always perfect? None of those things are true. Now, some of our parents may be close to those things. Smart, funny, intelligent, witty, converted, dependable, always right. Some might be there. Most of us aren't. Nonetheless, Christ came and was submissive to them. Echoes honoring our father and mother, that our days might be long upon the earth. Let's go on from there. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, when we say submissive to others, the spiritual mind is submissive. It likewise deals with our living circumstances. Titus 3 and verse 1 tells ministers to remind the brethren of something. Remind them to be submissive. In this case, to the government under which we live. Again, so long as it doesn't require us to break God's law, we're to be submissive to our government. Titus 3 and verse 1, put them in mind. Paul is telling Titus to tell the brethren, put them in mind to be submissive or subject to potasso, to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Be submissive to principalities. So are we the ones out there fighting for rights? We're the ones going to get ourselves elected as a local official so we can push through good, right things. And we represent a completely different government. We're to be here to show a submissive approach and attitude. There will be those who will be fighters out there in the world, some for good, some for evil. We're not to be involved with that. He says, just be ready for every good work. Verse 2, to speak evil of no man, to be not brawlers, but gentle, showing meekness unto all men. A contentious spirit is incongruent with the spiritual mind. Some people are contentious people. You don't see a spiritual mind there. You see an argumentative mind. Verse 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. So back up a second. What is it? Foolish to speak evil of people? To be brawlers? Argumentative people? Not being gentle, not being meek. That's foolish and disobedient. They're deceived. For we also ourselves, sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. The opposite of a spiritual mind. That's the two-face. Slowly but surely, God's Spirit begins to dissolve and heal the other face, the other personality. And God's Spirit, the spiritual mind, begins to dominate and grow. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. Submit to one another. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. Very similar to what Titus was told to pass on to the brethren. 1 Peter 2, verse 13, Peter says virtually the same thing. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Submit yourselves, be submissive to the laws of the land in which we live, so long as they don't ask us to disobey God. There's another kind of submission over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16, we're going to read in verse 15. Because Paul here makes a statement about the church, about life in the church. Life in the church is not a democracy. It's not a republican form of government. We might say it's a monarchy with God at the head. Then he makes this statement, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. What are we talking about here? There was somebody there first. And that family, that household was in charge. They're the first fruits of Achaia, the very first ones in the church there. Goes on to say, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. From the ones that I know, those who've been given authority and responsibility over the people of God have been addicted to serving the saints. It's a wonderful thing to see. But then it says in verse 16, that you submit yourselves unto such. For the church to work, there has to be submission to leadership. Submitting to one another, part of the spiritual mind, is being willing and able to submit ourselves in such a way. So you submit to leadership here, I submit to leadership over me, and the system runs well. And again, never to disobey God or to contradict God's law, but to work together. Somebody has to make a decision and the rest of us have to back it, support it, go forward. Submit yourselves, verse 16, unto such, and to everyone that helps with us and laborers. So you judge by the fruit whether or not that person is right to be submitted to. But it's an important thing to do. Now we could go on to many other aspects of that, but we won't. The church of God has often been described, or in describing the carnal mind versus the spiritual mind, is one of surrender. Carnal mind will not surrender. Converted mind is an unconditional surrender to God. An unconditional surrender to God. It's a frame of mind that God owns me. I will be subject to Him, His laws and His ways, His orders. Let's go on to a third point. We know that the spiritual mind is submissive. How about a third area? The spiritual mind develops spiritual desires. The spiritual mind develops spiritual desires. If you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Have we ever come to the point where we just, our lives are just completely overwhelming? From the physical aspect, there's so many things going on, so many upsets. We're just wrapped up completely and totally in the physical. Sometimes that can happen. It is a weapon Satan uses against us. Sometimes we have to take a day and fast and sit back and just say, where is my life going? Where are the hours of every day being taken? What is happening to my life? Do I have spiritual desires, or is everything wrapped up in the physical? Do I take the time to develop those spiritual desires? What do we mean by that? Philippians again, chapter 2, in verse 19. Paul says this, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Paul really desired to know how the brethren were doing. And he knew that if he could send Timothy there, he could get an accurate picture of what was going on in Philippi. Verse 20 talks about Timothy's mind. He says this, "For I have no man like-minded." He's saying, I don't have anybody, Paul says, as close to my way of thinking about you as Timothy does. I have no person like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Timothy was a caregiver in that sense. We know he was a pastor, probably a regional pastor. And Paul knew that if I send him to Philippi, he'll give me an accurate picture of how the brethren are really doing because he cares about them. Spiritual desires. Then verse 21. Notice what he says in summary. For all, obviously other than Timothy, seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. All seek their own. If you'd like a subject to take in a fast, this is a great one-verse fast day. What things am I pursuing that are strictly my own? And what things am I pursuing which are Jesus Christ's? How much time in my life is wrapped up completely with my stuff? And how much might be considered wrapped up in Christ's things? It's a particularly challenging issue. We're working our 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 hours a week, whatever it might be. We've got all these things to take care of and get going with and make sure happen. But we have to ask, are we seeking our own? When all is said and done, will it be that, well, you got a lot of stuff done for you, not much for the church, not much for Christ, not much for the future? So good question to ask ourselves. Have we developed spiritual desires? Do we really look forward to helping others? Is our life not complete unless we've done something for others? Unless we've cared, shown concern, given a call, dropped off a package, whatever it might be. Turn over a page to Colossians chapter 3. Right after Philippians, Colossians, maybe two or three pages for you. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3. Again, spiritual desires. We won't try to define all of those, what they could be at this point. Colossians 3, though, encourages us to have spiritual desires. Spiritual thoughts, we might say. Colossians 3 and verse 1, "If you then be risen with Christ," and all of us who've been baptized came up out of that water to picture Christ's resurrection and our future resurrection. "If you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." So again, as we fast about, is my life simply seeking my own? Or am I seeking the things which are Christ's? Am I seeking those things which are above? How much of my thoughts focus on godly things? Well, again, we shouldn't be thinking about the kingdom necessarily when our hands are near the cutting machine that we work at work. We're sticking somebody with a needle. We're not necessarily thinking about the kingdom of God at that point because we've got a job to do there. But do we do it with compassion and kindness and hard work and all those physical principles or spiritual principles that guide our physical work? Certainly we can. Are you thinking of seeking those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God? Set your affection or your mind on the things above, verse 2, not on things on the earth. That's hard in today's world. It's especially hard because of electronics. Especially hard. Because we can have something electronic on all the time. I don't know. Some of us need to turn off the computer when we pray and do our Bible study. Because otherwise little notices go off. So-and-so wants to chat. So-and-so sent you an email. So-and-so is on Facebook. So-and-so's there. So-and-so there. Just go away, so-and-so. I have to do some other things here. So if your prayer is interrupted by text messages, you need to shut the phone off. If your computer Bible study is interrupted by other things, disconnect the internet while you're doing your Bible study so you can focus on these things. Set your affection, your mind on the things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. If we had died, how much would all these physical things matter? Now we've got to do some things, we all know that. But setting our mind so that it has spiritual desires, we really have God's way of thinking, is a tremendous challenge. But that's what we're striving for. Last but not least, let's give one more point before we close. The spiritual mind, number four, is fighting carnal desires. The spiritual mind is fighting carnal desires. We talked earlier about two-face and how on one hand, he can be the most normal and kind person. Everything seems fine. Yet from the other perspective, the switch is flipped and he becomes an evil criminal despot. Well, we know that our minds are not a lot unlike that. That it doesn't seem to be too hard for all of us, I'm sure, to have that switch flipped and we become angry, cynical, destructive people. And we must constantly fight that fight. Here in Colossians chapter 3, continuing on, we read in verse 3, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear," in verse 4, "then shall you also appear with him in glory." Boy, we're looking forward to that, to be changed into spirit beings. To be completely spiritual, to be an outstanding thing. What must be done in the meantime? Verse 5, "Mortify or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth." And what is he talking about, those quote-unquote members on the earth? What should we be fighting? Here's a list. Fornication. Uncleanness. That has to do with sexual and uncleanness of all sorts. Fornication. Uncleanness. Inordinate affection. That can be sexual things, that can be physical things in general. Wanting stuff in an inordinate way is destructive for us. It's a carnal desire. Do we really need that? Are we willing to put ourselves in debt to do this, to do that, to have this, to have that? Evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Those are all carnal things. So again, we have to ask ourselves, is our life out of balance? Is it too physical? Does it need focus on the spiritual? Again, turn to Romans chapter 8 one more time. Romans chapter 8, we'll close here. The spiritual mind is constantly fighting two-face. And as we grow, as we mentioned, healing starts to spread from the median across the center line and begins to heal two-faced or scar face. Begins to heal. Bright, new, pink, spiritual flesh appears there. And the old man, the two-faced, starts to become one. Starts to reflect the face of God. Romans 8 and verse 13 tells us this, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do kill the deeds of the body, you shall live." So we murder the side of the body, the side of the mind, the side of the personality that's evil. We murder it. We kill it so that we might live. And it's only in killing that cancer or that evilness that we will eventually live. So as we pray and as we study, we begin to build the spiritual mind. As we meditate, we think about these things. As we serve, the spiritual mind is strengthened. It begins to grow and begins to put away the dark side, the evil side. So brethren, the Bible reveals there are two mindsets possible for human beings. The carnal mind that is not subject to God, not subject to God's laws. And the spiritual mind, which is submissive to God, has spiritual desires, fights the carnal mind. The spiritual mind of God. Let's all strive to submit ourselves to God and operate not as two-faced, but operate with the spiritual mind, the face of God.